If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians 3:16. There's a short statement Paul makes in this verse that I want to focus this entire message on. I believe it's that important. Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Apostle Paul talks about how in a biblically functioning community, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Blue Oaks Church, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I want to start today with a question. If you were stranded on a desert island and you could have only one book with you, what would it be? I mean, think about this. In the Library of Congress, there are 20 million books. I mean, there are 20 million? Is that right? 20 million books. Wow, that's amazing. There are a lot of books in this world. If you could have one book, what would it be? Tell the person next to you. Someone asked G.K. Chesterton, a well-educated man, probably one of the most influential Christian authors and writers of our day, this question. If you were stranded on a desert island and you could have only one book with you, what would it be? This is his response: A Thomas Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. That was his response, because when you're stranded on an island, you want a book that will help you get home. You want to be saved. You want to go home. You don't want a book that will entertain you. You don't want a book that will improve your emotional health. You want a book that shows you how to be saved. And here's the truth about you and me. We were stranded on a desert island of sin and death, and God's word, the Bible, his love letter to you and me, tells us how to get home, tells us how to be saved. God's word tells us about the availability of the kingdom of God, and it's more real than the chair you're sitting in. It's more real than the air you're breathing. The Bible tells us that God is alive and that God cares and that God is good and that you can know him and that your life can be completely transformed spiritually. The Bible exists so that you and I can be spiritually transformed. And so in the church, we are called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we might be spiritually transformed. Now today, what I want to do is, first of all, look at how the early church was transformed by the word of God, and then I want us to see in a very practical way how we can let the word of Christ dwell in us so that we can be spiritually transformed. How can we use the Bible to be spiritually transformed? And you know, there are a lot of reasons to study the Bible, and they're very important, but I believe the primary purpose of the Bible is to bring about spiritual transformation of our lives. Those who are much wiser than I am about spiritual things know the Bible was not written for our information, it was written for our transformation. And so we're going to look at how the Bible was central to the early church, and then look at how it can become central to the spiritual transformation of our church, of each heart and each mind and each life that is represented here at Blue Oaks Church. All right, I want to look at several passages in the book of Acts today. So if you want to follow along, please turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, starting at verse 16. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. And at this point in Acts, it's interesting, Pentecost has occurred. So the Holy Spirit has descended on the disciples, and Peter is now explaining what has happened to those people who were present, those people who were gathered. And because some of the people think these men who are speaking in different languages are drunk, this is what Peter says to them. He says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So Peter says, no, these men are not drunk. This is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. And then Peter recites this passage of scripture that he has memorized. And now, this is why I bring this up. Peter was so immersed in the scriptures The word of God was dwelling in him so richly that at that moment, his understanding about what was happening was shaped by what he knew of Scripture. It was shaped by his understanding of Scripture. He didn't have time to prepare the sermon. He didn't know when Pentecost was going to happen. It was a surprise to him, and so he wasn't able to spend a lot of time studying and preparing for this message that he was going to give. All he had at that moment was his understanding of Scripture. And he was so saturated in the Scriptures that his understanding of the event that was happening before him was shaped by his understanding of Scripture. He didn't allow the people to convince him that what he was witnessing was something other than the work of God. And because he had the reality of God's kingdom in his heart and his mind, it affected his perception of what was going on in front of him. Are you with me? All right. This is kind of a side note on memorizing the Word of God. I've talked a lot about this in the last several weeks, that we need to memorize the Word, that we need to be meditating on the Word of God so it does its work in us. This is taken from a Peace Corps manual. And if you're in a jungle and you're a Peace Corps person, what are you to do if you're attacked by an anaconda? You all know what an anaconda is. It's like a 35-foot snake that weighs like 300 or 400 pounds. It's like a telephone pole with an attitude. All right, so listen to this. 10 steps on what you need to do if you're in a jungle and you're attacked by an anaconda. Number one, don't run. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, lie flat on the ground with your arms tight against your side and your legs tight against one another. Number three, tuck in your chin. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb all over your body. Do not panic. Number five, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end, always from the feet end first. Number six, permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a very long time. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg, then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Number nine, be sure you have a knife. And number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. And I just want to tell you something. When your life is being attacked, when your faith is being attacked, be sure that you have the knife of the Word of God, and be sure your knife is sharp. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in our history, said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who's not. And here's something that I was thinking about recently. I have never known a person in my life who has ever been spiritually transformed outside of immersing themselves in the Scripture. I've never. If you're in the book of Acts, look at Acts 2:42. This is the description of life in the early church. The very first thing that gets mentioned is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted. This is one of Luke's favorite words. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He used this term devoted a number of times in Acts. He uses it in Acts 1:14, where he says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. He used it again in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. He uses it again in verse 46. Day by day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. Biblical community is marked by devotion, and specifically by devotion to the Word of God. And I want you to know that we, Blue Oaks Church, are devoted to the Word of God. One of our core values is biblical teaching. We believe that life transformation happens as a result of the Word of God. The Word of God is the catalyst for life transformation. That's why our first step in our spiritual growth process is learn. One of the main reasons we gather on Sunday is to learn God's Word so that we can be transformed. We also need to be reading it and learning it on our own as well. Our vision is that in every situation, we ask the question, what does the Bible have to say about that? What does the Bible have to say about it? If you cut us, we bleed the Bible. We want to be a community where the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and we're devoted to this. The word devotion comes from the word that means a binding promise or a pledge. The Acts 2 church were people of commitment. They bound themselves to the word of God. And this is very different in our society. In our society, people have a very low commitment level. If it meets my needs, then I'll continue. If it doesn't meet my needs, then I move on. And this word devotion, at the core of its meaning, has to do with enduring or sticking to something, even when it would be easier not to. That's the way devotion works. And it's a very powerful force. It's very powerful. And it's necessary if we want to be a biblically functioning community. And let me explain why, and I'll put this in a question. We're just going to have a time of confession here. By the way, confession was a mark of biblical community in the early church, just honest and open confession. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you to be honest and just raise your hand if it's true of you. Some of you are looking kind of nervous. It's not going to be that difficult. When it comes to being here on Sunday, how many of you have worked maybe hard all week, or you had a tough week, or you were with cranky people all week, or maybe you worked all day Saturday, and the thought occurred to you on Sunday morning, you know what, I just don't want to go to church. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather just stay in my pajamas, maybe take a bath, eat some cereal, and watch TV. How many of you have ever thought that? Okay? Just honest. Some of you are excited about that. I'm not going to affirm this in you. I just wanted an honest confession. All right, second question. How many of you have ever come to church when it would have been easier to stay home? And something happened, okay? Maybe you had an experience with God, or maybe you sensed that God was speaking directly to you from his word. Have you ever had that experience? My guess is there's not a person in this room who hasn't at one time or another felt like not being at church. But yet you came anyway, and you had a life-changing experience when the Bible was opened, and all of a sudden, it was like God was speaking directly to you. And it's such a mystery. Like, I don't know how this happens. I don't know why it happens, but it happens. And it's happened for a lot of centuries. And if it didn't happen, I'm sure a lot of you wouldn't be here today. Okay, now let me say this. Spiritual growth will always require effort. That's just part of the spiritual life. There will always be times in life when being devoted to the Word of God will be more difficult than not being devoted to the Word of God, when it would be easier for us not to be devoted. Being devoted to the Word of God is not easy, but it's good, and it's meaningful, and it's God's will for our church. We are to be people devoted to the Word of God, to the Bible. This is a major part of why we come together at church. It's not the whole reason, but it's a very good reason to come together. Something happens when the body gathers, scriptures are opened, and we devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God. God moves in mysterious ways when his word is being taught. Now look at Acts 6, verse 1. Acts 6, 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. All right, so there's this conflict over how to care for everyone in the community, and some needs are being overlooked, and it's very important to deal with this and to figure it out. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so we see here how very important the ministry of the word is. Now, providing care for the needy was very important. This passage is not minimizing that at all. And yet the disciples recognized that their calling and their gifting revolved around teaching the word of God. And that was so important that even caring for the poor, which was a ministry after God's own heart, even ministering to the poor could not be allowed to detract them from the ministry of the word. They recognized that all the other ministries of the church would just collapse if people were not being fed and formed by Scripture. Okay, now look at Acts 8. In Acts 8, we read about Philip on the road to Gaza, where he meets up with a government official from Ethiopia who's reading the scriptures. Acts 8, verse 27. So he set out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he asked, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip up to sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This man meets God in the Scriptures. Scripture is not just a place where we read about God. Scripture is a place where we actually meet and encounter the living God. Several years ago, I had a woman tell me about her encounter with God. She wasn't really involved in a church and didn't really have an interest in God. She was successful in business, so money wasn't an issue for her. She had a stable family and friends who loved her, but she still had this longing that was missing in her life. Something missing in her life. And a friend of hers told her that she should read the Bible. She had never read the Bible before, so that night she couldn't sleep, and at midnight she got up, went downstairs, and started reading the Bible. She knew it was divided into two parts, an old part and a new part. She had no idea what that meant, but she figured since there was old and a new, the old must be like outdated or something, so she started in the new. So she started with Matthew at midnight. She read straight through, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, she got to the middle of the Gospel of John, and she fell in love with Jesus. She had no one there with her. Like, no one was trying to convince her of anything. At 3 o'clock in the morning, her only background, having been reading about Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, she talked to God for the very first time, and she said, "I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you are what I want." And she had an encounter with the living God. It's in this book that we encounter the living God. God is, of course, active everywhere at all times in all places, but he is present in a very special and unique way in the Scriptures. Now, what I want to do in the rest of our time together is walk through how we can use the Bible to be transformed, how we can begin reading the Bible, not just for our information, but for our transformation. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is very basic. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy 3. And I want you to turn there, because if you don't have this passage underlined, I think you should underline it if you have a pen. This is a key passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. And for some of you, I probably don't even need to say this, but this is just so important that I just want us to have clarity on it. If you're taking notes, the first thing that must be done if we are to be transformed is we must place ourselves under the authority of the Bible. Now, in our society, people typically look at celebrities as their authority. Look at any magazine or talk show. The presumption is that any person who is famous is an authority on how to live life. We turn to celebrities like Oprah for guidance on stress or relationships or time management or personal happiness. Or we give authority to therapists, or we give authority to the media or to corporate success stories or to political parties or to even religious leaders. But it is not to be that way in the church. In the church, the Bible is to be our authority for faith and life. We are to live under the authority of the Word of God. The starting point is to say, "I will submit my life and my will to the teaching of the Bible." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul says, all scripture is, and he uses the word God-breathed. All scripture comes from God. All scripture is inspired by God. The scriptures receive life from God. They come alive because of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, why are we to do this? What's the primary purpose of scripture? Paul writes, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, we are to be thoroughly equipped for how many good works? What does he say? Every good work. In other words, every moment of your life can be an opportunity to do good. He's not saying periodically, like three or four times a week, you'll have an opportunity to do good. That's not what good work means. It means your life will just flow out with goodness. If the Bible does its job in you, your mind will be so transformed, you'll be so filled with thoughts and feelings of truth and love and joy and humility that your life will become one uninterrupted series of acts of grace and moral beauty. And every moment will be a chance for you to live life in the kingdom of God. That's the test of someone who's letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly and using it wisely. It's not how much we know. It's that goodness is flowing out of our lives. We just do good. Now, to get a contrast on this, to see how Scripture can be misused, look at John chapter 5. And again, this is so important that we get clarity on this. John 5, 38. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to people who knew the Scriptures backward and forward. They could intimidate anyone in their society with their knowledge of Scripture. Look what he says. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, you think that knowing a lot about Scripture is proof of your spiritual maturity. You think that studying the Scriptures is enough. Knowledge can sometimes be a dangerous thing. Think back about your life, the history of your life, you know, maybe when you were in school. How many of you knew someone who was like always right, like all the time, or at least they thought they were always right all the time? Like if you're taking tests, they got all answers right on the test. They always got straight A's. If the teacher asked questions, they always raised their hand. They always had the right answer. How many of you knew someone like that? Okay, next question. How many of you liked being around someone like that? Okay, how many of you were that person? So often there's an assumption in churches that knowledge is a tool for spiritual growth. Therefore, if we want to produce godlier people, let's just cram them full of exegetical information. But in general, the problem is not that we lack information. And in fact, if that becomes the focus, people can get proud, and they actually end up going the opposite direction. Jesus says in John 5:38, God's word does not dwell in you. Does that mean they don't know the Bible? Does that mean they lack information? No, they have a lot of information. When Jesus says that God's word does not dwell in you, he's not saying they lack information about the Bible. He's saying that their minds and their hearts have failed to become transformed so that they start to think the kind of thoughts that God thinks. That's what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You begin to think the kinds of thoughts that God thinks. It's not how much we know. The primary purpose of Scripture is so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, so that's point number one. We must place ourselves under the authority of the Bible. And the second point is we must wash our minds with the word. Look at Ephesians 5:25. In Ephesians 5, Paul gives a very important picture of the ministry of the word. This is one of my favorite descriptions of the word. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the need for husbands to love their wives. But look how he describes this love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ loved the church. Christ loves Blue Oaks Church, you and me. Christ loves us and wants to make us holy, cleansing us and washing us through the word. We are to be washed by the word. Real simple question, why do you wash something? Why do you clean something? Evidently, we have a dirty group in here. You wash something because it's dirty. The soap and the water move through the fibers of the dirty fabric, and they lift out the impurities. They separate the impurities from the fabric. And this is the picture that Paul is using that's worth us reflecting on. When we come to God, sometimes our hearts and our minds are dirty. They're cluttered with false beliefs and wrong attitudes and impure feelings and unhealthy motives. I decided one time to go through a day just trying to be very aware of where my mind goes in certain situations throughout the day. So I was walking down the street and I saw a homeless man, and he was asking for money. And the first thought that went through my mind was, I don't want to make eye contact with him. Because if I do, I'll feel guilty, and then I'll be expected to give him something, and I don't want to do that either. And so I'm just going to look the other way. I'm just going to pretend like I don't see him. I went into a store. There was a long line, and there was a man behind the counter who couldn't speak English very well. And the first thought that went through my mind was, I'm really busy. I have a lot of stuff to do. I wish this store would just hire people who would make the line go faster. Now, I didn't ask for these thoughts. These are like the first thoughts that came into my mind. I'm with an important person. And the first thing that pops into my mind is, and again, I'm hardly even aware of these thoughts, but I think to myself, I would like to say something impressive so this person remembers me. I open the Bible, and I'm reading from Scripture, and I have an insight, and my next thought is, I have a meeting later with a group of people from church. I can tell them about this insight that God has given me, and maybe they'll be impressed by what God is telling me. And these are just a few of the thoughts that go through my mind. I have much darker thoughts that I would not feel comfortable telling you in this setting. Our minds equip us for every bad work. Now imagine having a mind that's cleansed of all that garbage that weighs us down. Imagine when you see someone, even a difficult someone, that your first thought is to encourage them, or your first thought is to bless them. Imagine if you find that you've got a challenge or a problem, your first thought is to actually go to God for guidance and strength. Imagine what it would be like to look at anyone of a different race and to see them as a brother or a sister. Men, imagine what it would be like to look at any woman who is not your wife and to look at her as if she were your sister. Wouldn't it be great to have a mind that's like this? That's what it would be like to have a mind that's been washed by the Word of God. That's what the Scripture is to do in us and to us. It's the ministry of the Word of God. Now, it's important to know the Bible. It's important to study so that we're biblically literate. Those are important things. But the primary thing we are to do is to be transformed by the Word. So let me give you a few very practical things about how to do this. How to wash our minds with the Word. Number one, very simply, is to have a schedule. And you may want to do this every day, or you may want to have an extended time every few days, but have a schedule. Decide on a schedule when you're going to sit and you're going to spend time in the Word and stick to it. And in that time, begin with a moment of prayer. Ask God to meet you in the Bible. Make reading the Bible an encounter with the living God. Invite God to be with you as you read His Word. And then number three, read with a repentant spirit. You know, everything that Jesus hated about the self-righteous religious hypocrites would have been defeated if they would have just read the Scriptures with a repentant spirit. Number four, read with a readiness to surrender everything. Don't read the Bible merely to find information or to be able to prove a point. Before you read it, resolve that you're going to be obedient to God in whatever He tells you to do. And then to be washed by the Word, don't try to read a lot of Scripture in one sitting. One author puts it like this: if you read quickly, it'll benefit you little. You'll be like a bee that merely skims the surface of a flower. Instead, in this new way of reading with prayer, you must become like a bee that penetrates to the depths of the flower. You plunge deeply within to remove its deepest nectar. Just take a small section of Scripture and just immerse yourself in that section. You've probably seen these read through the Bible in a year programs. There are read through the Bible in a year Bibles. One author writes this about these programs. He's an expert on spiritual growth. He says, now, if you do this, you'll enjoy the reputation of one who reads through the Bible in a year, and you'll congratulate yourself on your accomplishment, but will you thereby become more like Christ and more filled with the life of God? It's a proven fact that many who read the Bible in this way, like taking medicine or exercising on a schedule, do not advance spiritually. Better in 1 year to have 10 good verses transferred into the substance of our lives than to have every word of the Bible flash before our eyes. Now, again, I want to emphasize that to be biblically literate is very important. It's a very good thing to do. And to read through the whole Bible is a very good thing to do. I'm not saying don't participate in one of these read through the Bible plans, but that's not what I'm talking about with this. And generally, if you rely on that to wash your mind, to transform the way you think, it's not going to work. The goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through you. So don't try to read too much. Then another thing, take one thought or word or phrase and live with it deeply. I can't say this enough. I think I've said this every week for the past 3 weeks. Take one thought or word or phrase or one verse and make it yours for the day, or make it yours for several days, or make it yours for a week. Make it yours for as long as God is using it to do his transforming work in your life. Psalm 1 talks about how the one who meditates on God's word is like one who is the one who will be blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This psalm is talking about the practice of meditating on scripture. And he says it's like a tree. He says, like, you're like a tree. I'm like a tree. We're like a tree planted by streams of living water. What's the living water? It's God's word. We're to meditate on God's word, just to live with God's word. And as I live with God's word, as I meditate, as I wash my mind in the word, what happens? I bear fruit. I start to do good works. I find myself being more loving. I'm filled with joy. I speak truth. And it's not because I'm trying harder to do these kinds of things, but because I'm planted by streams of water, my mind is being washed by the word of God. And so you do something like, maybe you're reading the Bible and you come across a phrase like, the Lord is my shepherd. And it becomes apparent that God maybe wants you to stop there and just meditate on that phrase. And you just reflect on that, and you start to think of your life, and you start to think, what would it mean for me to have God as my shepherd? Think about the last time you were anxious or the last time you were confused. How would you have responded if you really were experiencing the shepherding care of God? And you just let your mind dwell on those kinds of things. Think about how hurried and busy you are, and you think, how is it that God just wants me to lie beside streams of water? Lie beside still water, lie in green fields. What would it be like for you to experience God in his word in this way if you just kind of meditate on his word and allow it to do its work in you? And something else that's very important as you're reading through the Bible for transformation, don't be distracted by what you don't understand. Often when people read the Bible, their focus or attention will be drawn to all the things that they don't understand. And again, there's a time and a place for study and to research and to understand a lot of those things that you don't understand. But for the purpose that I'm talking about today, to be transformed by Scripture, you'll just have to say, you know what, I'm going to think about that later. I'll look at that later. Right now, I just want to be with God, and I want to let him wash my mind and renew my life. The psalmist says, Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Now, the people who wrote these words, they were not these spiritual giants that we could never become like. They just meditated long enough that they realized how good it is to immerse themselves in God's word. And you can do this. I can do this. And you'll begin to experience life in the word. Now, when this happens, this is when we will be prepared by Scripture for every good work. This is when we will be spiritually transformed. We sometimes speak about the applying the Bible. We say that we want to apply the Bible, and that's a good thing. But what I'm talking about goes so much deeper than that. Applying something is to take one isolated behavior, try to be more patient, try to give more money or something like that. And that's okay, but this is allowing the word to dwell in you, and it begins to change the way you look at things. It begins to change your mindset and your perspective and your understanding about life and your desires and, of course, how you live. And really, this is what it means to be fed by the word of God. when I was a pastor at a seeker-driven church, a church where the focus of the Sunday morning message is primarily directed to people who are exploring faith or who have not made a decision to follow Christ, there was a common complaint that people made in that church. And I'm sure many of you have never heard this or said it yourself, but the complaint was, I'm just not being fed. Oh, you have heard it. You've said it, huh? This is a metaphor that is very important in the Bible, but it's often misused in our day. People tend to think of being fed as getting a bunch of information, and they get proud about how much information they're getting. It's not about getting more information. And if we're not clear on that, then we're going to lose sight on what the ministry of the word is and when we've been fed by the word of God and when we have not been fed by the word of God. It's not about a bunch of information. Information is important, but it's not about knowledge. Let me close with this. Think about food and nutrition in America. I mean, just think of this. Think about health in America. We're the most fed nation in the world. 68% of the population in America is overweight. While people in most of the world die from a lack of nutrition and starvation, in America we die from overeating. We die from heart disease and sicknesses and strokes and diabetes and things like that. We don't need more food. We need to exercise, and we need to eat right, and we need to be healthy. And the same is true with the Word of God. For some of us, we don't need to be fed more information. We don't simply need to consume more knowledge about the Word of God. The need is that we immerse ourselves in just enough of the Word so that it can actually live with us and transform us, so that it dwells in us richly. And we should exercise. The Word should nourish us so that we're able to go out and exercise our faith. If we just feed and feed and feed and obtain a bunch of knowledge and don't exercise, we're going to kill our spiritual lives. We really will. So let's immerse ourselves in enough of the Word of God that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we're transformed spiritually and goodness just flows out of our lives. This is what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Are you with me? All right, let's stand and pray as Justin comes back up. God, as I think about this short little phrase in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, I think there's probably not anything more important that we could address as a church. And so I pray that as we go from here, that this would stay with us and that your Holy Spirit would use these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you would use these words to transform us spiritually, that we would be drawn to your word more, that we would be spending more time in it and allowing your word to do its work in us. God, shape us by your word. Press us. You say that you're the potter, we're the clay. Mold us and shape us and press us. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it hurts. We don't like it, but we know that it's good. And we know that it's for your glory and your purpose. And so we trust you, God. And I pray that as we are in the Word this week as a church, that you would do some remarkable things in our lives, that you would encourage us, that you would exhort us, that you would convict us by your Spirit, that you would help us to run from the sin in our lives, that we would be able to confess it when you point it out to us, and that we would be renewed, that we would be washed anew this week as we're in your Word. God, I pray that you would do that in us. I pray that you would be glorified through it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing a couple songs. And as we do, we're going to have a prayer team that comes forward. And I have to say something that happened to me last night. And I believe this was from God. I could be wrong. But I woke up at about 3 in the morning, and I had real bad stomach cramps. And I don't know what it was. I went into the bathroom and I felt like I was going to pass out. I don't know what it was. I started thinking of a friend who just asked me to pray for her friend who is potentially going to have an abortion. And I thought maybe that's what it was. Maybe God just wanted to wake me up so that I pray for this person. But then I started thinking, like, God, maybe it's that you just want to do a work in me. You want me to come to you and turn to you and ask for healing. And so I started praying that God would heal me. And instantly, the cramps went away. I went back to bed, and I went to sleep. And I thought, there are people in our church that need healing. And I don't know what you need healing from. Maybe you need healing from a broken heart. Maybe you need healing from some illness in your life. And so I've asked the prayer team if they're okay with this, if you would come forward, if you just need some kind of healing in your life. And they want to pray for you. One of my friends, Katie, is here. And she was working in YWAM for the last, I don't know how many months, but she's seen God at work in healing people all over the world. And Katie, would you come up and pray with people too? If you want to just come forward and just ask one of these people to pray for you, that God would heal you in a certain area of your life. All right, Justin's going to lead a couple songs. So anytime you feel comfortable coming up, come up.